In your Bible, please, John, the 17th chapter, the Lord's Prayer. Our attention again this morning will be beginning at verse 13 as we read, I am coming to you, addressing the Father, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. And you remember that we looked at this verse and suggested that we need to remember we're to be joyful in the jungle. We live in a hostile habitat. This world is no friend to Christ. It is a hater of our Lord. Therefore, we should not be surprised if it hates us as well. He is praying for those that he is about to physically leave. He has promised that he would not leave them alone in that intimate setting in the upper room. He told them that he would, in conjunction with the Father, send the Holy Spirit, His Spirit, to live within those who have placed faith in Him. To have His personal empowerment to live to the praise and honor of God. We're to be joyful in the jungle. I have given them your word. And the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world for them. I sanctify myself that they may be truly sanctified. A prayer this morning for protection, for the empowerment of His presence to protect specifically against the evil one. Come on over to Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians, the second chapter. The whole first chapter of Ephesians is a glorious reminder of what we have been saved unto. He has called us unto Himself, redeemed us, positioned us in Christ Jesus in the heavenlies. All that God wants us to have, He has provided in Christ Jesus. We look forward to the experiencing of that fully. But we cannot live in any way to the glory of God apart from remembering what we have been saved out from, as well as what we are saved unto. So the second chapter deals with that. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the king of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of God's wrath. The Lord is about to leave. He is praying for those He leaves behind to be protected. we are in this hostile environment. It is an environment that in ourselves we are subject to satisfy the flesh. Outside of being in Christ Jesus, all mankind has one purpose here on earth. It's to satisfy self. And this world is set up in such a way to satisfy that longing, because it's under the control of Satan. And so, apart from Christ, in our sinful self, in a system that is designed to satisfy our sinful nature, we follow Satan. We need, now that we have been taken out of ourselves and placed into our Savior, positioned in Him, to be able to stand against the flesh, the world, against the devil himself and his devices, Satan's schemes. That is why the letter of Ephesians concludes with these strong words in chapter 6, verse 10. The Lord is praying for the protection of His people. The provision has been provided in Christ Jesus. Verse 10. Finally, the letter is now coming to a close. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. We have no power within ourselves but to be sinning, to be satisfying self in this system under the control of Satan. But we have been positioned now in Christ Jesus, set apart unto Him, and empowered to live to His glory. Not in self. In self, we are still subject to our own sinfulness. In self, we are being satisfied in this world's system. It's attractive. It's appealing. It's alluring. Why? Because Satan knows how to manipulate. He is, by his very nature, a deceiver. He denies the truth. He distorts the truth. So we must stand, be strong in the power that God has provided, His own indwelling person. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the whole or full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. I forget how many years ago, it seems like a lifetime ago, simply because it was our first, and unless the Lord does something radical, our last cruise. On that cruise, though, we had a pleasant time of sharing the Word of God with a group of Nebraska people who were dyed-in-the-wool Nebraska football fans. In fact, that was redundant. If you're in Nebraska, you're a Nebraska fan. It doesn't really work any other way. And one of the men that was there had played for Nebraska. And he was obvious that he had played. He was a big guy. And we hit it off immediately because of our differences. Only those who have actually played the game understand there is a significant difference between an offensive mentality and a defensive mentality. He was an offensive lineman. Now, an offensive lineman almost needs two prerequisites. This might sound racial, but in this day and age, if you're a white football player, you're probably going to wind up being an offensive lineman. And if you're real big, you're definitely going to wind up being an offensive lineman. But the other side of the ball is the defense. And the thinking, the mentality of the offense is entirely different from those who are on the defense. I played defense. I was a middle linebacker. And so we could kid about the big differences between the thinking, the process that one experiences playing the game. Offensively, defensively. But there's some things that were definitely in common, and we talked about those. See, once you've been in a locker room, there's something about, now I would say the aroma. You would say the stench. But there's just something about that never leaves you once you've experienced that, because certain things are taking place in preparation to play the game. And they have certain aromas to them, smells to them. One never forgets the smell of tincture of benzoin, which goes on your body to allow the tape that you need to be held together, whether you were an offensive or a defensive player. You were taped together. That's how you were held together if you played the game for any length of time. And that aroma lasts. But also, just the equipment. You have a drying room where your equipment is so that it would dry out. Because there's a potential for perspiration to build up, and you can't wash shoulder pads and other pads, and you put them in a drying room. And you go into that room, and it's got a specific flavor to it. But nothing prepares you more for playing the game than those aromas. And the moment you put on the pads, the moment, you know, that you've had your ankles, your shoulders, your wrists, your ribs taped up, you begin to get in the mode to play. And what Paul is saying here is, be prepared. Get ready. Put on the provision to play the game. To play the game specifically defensively. See, once I had the equipment on and went to the field, there's an attitude that you have to take with you. And being a linebacker, that attitude was, no one goes through me. No one goes through me. You carry that attitude until the first fullback runs over you. But you need that understanding that you are prepared to stop the opponent. Fully prepared. Everything's ready. In fact, Paul says here, make sure you recognize that this is a once-for-all doing. You have to put on the armor of God. Once you've done that, it's on. Why? Because, see, this game doesn't quit. There isn't even any timeouts. There's no halftime. You have to be prepared always. Because your opponent wants to destroy you. And he's got the means to do it. He's well equipped. He knows how to distort the truth. He knows how to deceive you. He knows how to have you believe the lie, the denial of truth. Therefore, because we have such an adversary, put on the armor, the full armor, the panoply, that which God has provided, so that you can take your stand. You are not giving up any yardage. We are to stand against Him. In ourselves? There were many a night, many a day, that I thought I was prepared to stop any offense that would come my way. It was soon realized that that was not the case. There were those who could run over me. There were some who ran around me. And there were some who threw the ball by me. But that's because I was relying on my own preparation, my own ability, which is frail, which isn't absolute. But we don't stand in ourselves. We stand absolutely, perfectly equipped to do the job of standing against Satan. No fear. In myself, we tremble. In Christ, we stand. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Satan's strategies, I've suggested to you, scripturally are very clear. He denies the truth. He distorts the truth. He is a deceiver. Because of that, we are involved in this struggle, in this encounter. Some of your translations and are very accurate that say, we wrestle. We wrestle against, not flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Because of that, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, and now the details of the equipment. But this engagement, this warfare, this wrestling match, and when you have two older brothers who are excellent athletes, you have to follow in their steps. And both of my brothers played football. I played football. One of my brothers was a very good basketball player. I wasn't built quite for basketball. My other brother, though, was a wrestler. Aha! That worked. Wrestling. Now, wrestling has many aspects to it, all the way up to Olympic wrestling, and there are different forms of wrestling there. The sport has taken on a life of itself, and it's one of the most ancient of sports. They tried to eliminate it from the Olympics, but it's, to my understanding, it's back. But our understanding of wrestling is to pin the opponent, to help point him or to pin him with maneuvers and finally taking control of him to the point that you put his back on the mat. In Olympic wrestling, high school, college wrestling, that's usually determined for about 3 seconds and it's a pin. In Olympic wrestling, once the opponent has been put on his back, it's done. It's over. But in the early Greek wrestling matches, the opponents had a more sinister way of winning. It was to outmaneuver your opponent, but it was for the purpose of finally taking control of him and putting him on his back and holding him down and with the knuckles gouging out his eyes. To lose was devastating. You were blind. That's the kind of warfare, that's the kind of opponent we face every day. He wants to put out our spiritual eyes. Have God say, you're not going to die. You're going to be like God. You're going to know the difference between good and evil. And he won the match. And he put out Adam and Eve's spiritual eyesight. They no longer had their eyes on their Creator. They had their eyes on the creation, but not the Creator. They looked to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was pleasant to look at. And guess what? It wasn't bitter. Not as far as his physical taste, I'm sure, but the result was devastating. Jesus is praying. He's praying for his disciples. This prayer will extend, and we are included, because he also is praying for those who will hear their message and believe. But he's praying immediately for them that he is about to leave in a matter of hours. That they would be protected from the evil one. Because this world is wicked. The devil is a deceiver. He wants to destroy us. And he doesn't quit. But I'm equipped to stand, to take my stand against him. You don't come through here. There's no victory for you. I stand a victor. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. This provision that God has provided, this armament, is held together by the truth. God has revealed himself in his word. And his word is that which holds us together. His word is that which provides the armament to function as it was meant to function. When strapping on that equipment, one gets the feeling of knowing I'm prepared now for the contest that's ahead of me. Spiritually, we need that awareness. Spiritually, we need to realize I'm equipped for this day. We can't do that apart from allowing the Word of God to be holding it all together. There must be time spent in the Scriptures. With the breastplate of righteousness in place. Now, we dealt earlier, and we're going to possibly, not today, look at this positional righteousness that we have. We are declared in Christ Jesus right before God. But what is being stated here is not the positional righteousness that we have, but the practical righteousness that God wants to put on so that we can engage the enemy. The truth holds it all together. I know the Word of God and I am living in accordance with what God has declared is righteous. His Word. The breastplate of righteousness. That which protects me is the truth put into practice. And with your feet fitted with the gospel of peace, firmly, a good foundation. Now, obviously, the picturesque language that Paul is using here was that of a Roman soldier. And they were everywhere. And the Roman soldier had, of course, his armor. He had it on. He put it on every day and went out because he was a soldier. And the last thing that would go on would be the sandal. But the sandal was a sandal that had on the bottom studs. It was studded with little bits of metal so that the soldier knew that he was prepared for battle because his foundation was solid. We have all kinds of athletic shoes now. It seems that, I guess they even have them for ping pong, I don't know. But I mean, everybody's got a shoe that they've designed for the purpose of performing well in whatever that sport is. Well, one of the things about football, again, is that you have a shoe that's designed to give you the ability to move in whatever way you need to move, forward, backward. It's a defensive ball player. You don't want to move backward too fast and sideways. You have a sure footing. Our faith rests. We have a firm foundation. It's the good news that has provided peace with God. That's the good news of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of grace. That's our sure footing. We are unmovable. You don't come through here. Here I stand. The foundation is the finished work of Jesus Christ. I am at peace with God and I'm prepared for the battle with the evil one, with the system and Satan and myself still in the flesh. With the feet, your feet fitted with the gospel of peace as a firm footing. In addition to all this, take the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Our faith rests in what God has revealed concerning Himself in the person and work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have the truth in Christ Jesus. It's all about Him. You see, the evil one wants to deny that God is whom God has declared Himself to be. He wants to distort the truth that God has revealed concerning Himself. They came a knocking of our neighbor yesterday. Jehovah's Witness. But they just represent much. of what has been down through the ages, those who have distorted the truth. They are disciples of the devil. Unfortunately, Christendom itself has fallen into that denial of truth. The scriptures no longer are taken as fully what God has revealed. They are beneficial as other writings are beneficial. They are not exclusively the final word. We have the shield of faith. The arrows come. The denial of truth, the distortion of truth, the desire of the devil to lead us astray, to deceive us. But we are equipped. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Sort of a new phenomena. I've watched the evolution of it, and it's because of, it doesn't matter now whether kids in high school playing high school football or in college or in the pros anymore, you don't see a team with their helmets on all the time. It seems important now, because of the camera, to let people know who's playing the game, so that the team comes on the field prepared to play. Everybody's fully attired, got their helmets on, all the rest of the equipment. But many of them get on the sidelines and the helmets come off. Most of the teams now have personalize the uniform so that your name is on the back. There's only one coach in my experience in recent history that didn't do that because he recognized it was a team sport. It was Penn State under Joe Paterno. No names. It's not that you're a no name. There is one name that is over your name. It's Penn State. You're playing as a team. Well, I come from the old days where, when we used to call it the bonnet, when you put your bonnet on, it never came off. You might come off the field, but you don't take your bonnet off. Why? Because, at least in my experience, I was anticipating, because I knew the game wasn't over, I was going to be back in there very quickly. So you don't take off your helmet. Well, take the helmet of salvation. The attack is to destroy the head. Our faith is securely grounded in the finished work of Christ. Our faith rests in that total revelation of who He is that can wield off all of the attacks of the evil one. I know what the Word of God says about who I am in Christ Jesus. And you know what? You're not changing my thinking. My head is protected with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you know nothing else, know and stand firm in the death, burial, and resurrection of God come in the flesh, Jesus Christ. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby ye must be saved. I know that's true. My helmet's on. It never comes off. You're not changing, devil, my thinking. The helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You remember Jesus? He humbly began to declare to the world that God was now with us. Emmanuel. And as he was stepping forth to put on display the glory of God, the devil met him. It was a personal encounter. And the devil had in place his devices. In himself, as a human being, as a man, he had just been fasting. He was weak in body. The effects of those days without nourishment had taken its toll. And so, the devil, with his devices, now sees opportunity of vulnerability. He's weak in the flesh. Command, if you are who you say you are, the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. The response? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Well, it's written that he has angels to protect you. So now, having taken him up, to look over the Temple Mount, he said, cast yourself out, because the Bible, the scriptures say, he has angels to protect you, to keep your feet from being dashed on the stone. See, he knows how to distort the truth. Sees the opportunity and vulnerability of our weakness in the flesh, attacks. If you be the Son of God. Jesus said, it is also stated in the scriptures, thou shalt not put to the test the Lord your God. 0-2. Not done. I'll give you all that this world has to offer. And after all, I know why you're here. I even know who you are. But there's a way to accomplish what you want to accomplish, which is the right thing, to rule and reign over your world. You can have all of this right now. You don't have to go through death, ridicule, humiliation. After all, you're God. But I can give you. And he had the ability. because, you see, the rule of this world had been given to Adam and Eve, had been given to us, the crown of his creation, but it was forfeited over to him. When rather than accepting what God had made us to become in him and to experience at his hand, we decided to take it all on ourselves. And so he throws it right in Jesus' face. It's all yours. I can give it to you now. Just step out of the plan that was before the foundation of the world and worship me. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him alone. You're dismissed. See, he stood his ground. How? Through the truth. And so it is that Jesus is praying now at the end of his ministry for his disciples and for us, that they be protected. And the provision is the same as it always has been. It's what God has provided. The panoply of God. The truth. Our faith. Our salvation. Our knowledge of him. And in that way, we stand protected against the devil. Father, thank you. Thank you that our Lord knew what we would need and provided in himself the protection, the power to live to the praise and glory of the God who loved us and gave himself for us, even Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.